Welcome to the Sermon Archive of First Alliance Church, located in Lexington, Kentucky. This message was delivered October 6, 2019, by guest speaker Zach Meerkreebs. Today's theme, Christ in You, Your Hope. May your spiritual journey be enriched by the hearing of this word.
Thank you guys for coming. My name is Zach, as you guys know, but I want to just share a couple things with you before we jump in. One, I am fully convinced, like I said, that the good news, the gospel, is not just good news. It is the best news I've ever heard, and it is the best news you will ever hear. If you already know it, let's posture it as the best, okay? It's the best news that Jesus died on the cross for us so that we might have life and life abundant when we repent and give him our lives, our sins. The Holy Spirit moves in. This is the best news ever. We should get fired up about that. We're living in the presence of God, even in this place. So you can say amen and high five your neighbor and things like that. I also, any high fives? Yes. Well done. I also love God's word. I love God's word. I love that this church prioritizes God's word. And I believe that God's word really has power. It's sharper than the double-edged sword. It lays us exposed, as Hebrews says, before the Lord. And today, I actually do pray that we are exposed before the Lord, and he can speak to us about the places that we need to grow, that we need to sharpen, that he loves and adores that we think is yucky. Like, he exposes us through his word. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, he equips, he encourages, he corrects, he exhorts through God's word. At the end of that, he says, for he will equip all of his people through God's word. So if we just do cause and effect, do you guys want to do good work? Then what should we do? Get in God's word, right? So I want to just share that with you, that I love the best news in the world is the gospel, and I love God's word. Amen. I also want to say I don't only care about Asbury and Transylvania and UK. I would love to see your neighbors come to know the Lord, your family members come to the Lord if they do not know. Wayward sons coming back. There's a chapter in the Bible that talks about that. So we're into that. But we're going to jump into Colossians. And we have been in a series, or First Alliance has been in a series, talking about the supremacy of Christ, which that means he is supreme. It means he is better. He is stronger. He is all things better than what you could give me. Whatever you have that could possibly offer, Jesus is better. Okay, that's what this series is about. And we're going to be talking about Paul is a man who's fully convinced that Jesus is better. That's why he could operate the way he did. He was writing this letter in jail in Rome, and he is still writing about the goodness of God and the way we can partner with him. He knew that it was supreme. He was better. So we did spend some time getting to know Kristen and I really want to jump to a specific passage. I'm over chapter 1, 24 through chapter 2, verse 5, but we're really going to focus on 24 through 29, okay? And as I looked at this passage, I really wanted to just kind of hop over verse 24 because it's confusing. Anyone else get confused by God's word? Turns out someone said no. That's awesome. We got one honest person. No, I'm just kidding. Verse 24. At New City, where I pastor, we have a lot of round tables and we ask lots of questions and we talk back. We're not going to be doing that today. But verse 24 would probably have lots of questions. Let's read it again. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. If I were to ask the question, I'd imagine almost all the questions would be centered around, wait a second, what is missing in Christ's afflictions? Isn't it good enough? Isn't the cross totally good enough, sufficient? He's not saying it's not. He's not saying it's not. Even though he's saying, I'm making up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, here's what we're talking about. As Paul has even said earlier in chapter 1, verse 20, he says that there's a reconciliation, making peace by the blood of the cross, meaning it is sufficient. He is saying that though Christ died on the cross, that was a redemptive affliction, right? The affliction that he's using, the word that he's using in this text, is the affliction of ministry. For 3 years, Jesus experienced affliction, a difficulty of ministry, and then he experienced the redemptive affliction of the cross. He's saying that we might partner in the affliction, the difficulty of ministry, to reach the lostness around you. In Colossae, he's saying, I am being the delivery boy of Christ's afflictions to your perception, so you might know the fullness of Christ's cross. You guys with me? Because Colossae, the church that this letter is written to, was not at the foot of the cross that day that Jesus died. So he needed to partner and bring the afflictions with him. Let me tell you guys, no one in Lexington, Kentucky, no one in your neighborhood, no one at your workplace was at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified. Right? You'd agree with me. So maybe you are called to partner in what's lacking in Christ's afflictions to reach those people. Christ, it was time for him to be afflicted when he was on the cross. Paul was in jail in Rome. It was his time to be afflicted. Maybe today we are invited to be afflicted for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ was afflicted to give us salvation. We step into affliction to spread salvation. And that is a great invitation. Verse 25 is just very quickly, I want to just say that this is kind of his calling and commission. He says this, I have become a minister according to the stewardship from God, what that was given to me to make the word of God fully known. He was given this call to steward from God, and it was for the sake of making the word of God fully known. That was Paul's call and commission. Now, jumping down to verse 26 and the beginning of 27, we are going to spend time on seven words at the end of verse 27 that are huge, monumental, life-changing for us as Christians. You guys can guess what they are. But first, verse 26 and the beginning of 27, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. I'm going to stop right there. Anyone here like murder mysteries? Like documentaries on Netflix? Yeah? I love them. There is a mystery hidden for ages and generations. There is a mystery that now is being revealed, and that is in Christ Jesus. Christ is the visible picture of an invisible God. Some of you guys need to know right now, you might feel like God is very hidden in your life. Maybe very specifically, you've been praying for healing and you haven't received it, and it feels like God is hiding from you. Or maybe you're in a time of mourning and you don't feel God's presence. You feel like he's hidden from you. Or maybe you've been begging God to bless your parenting for that specific difficult child and you feel like God is just hidden. Or maybe your marriage, you feel like God's hidden in your marriage. God is revealed. We do not serve a hiding God. That is good news. If you hear one thing from me today, if that's what you need to hear, that your God is not hiding. He's not hiding. But we are asked to seek, knock, and find him. So the mystery is revealed. Now, I just want to say something. This is pretty good news for you Gentiles out there. Any Gentiles in the room? I'm a Jew. I grew up Jewish. So this is good news for y'all. To them, God chose to make known to how great among the Gentiles are the riches of glory and mystery. God was not holding out. He was picking the perfect time to be revealed, even to you Gentiles. Mazel tov. So, Nancy, both of us, yeah. All right, L'chaim, yeah. Guys, we're going to jump into these seven powerful words that I think would just change the game if we really got it, okay? There's a lot of good sermons. There's a lot of good Bible studies. But if you let this saturate your mind and your heart, it will change the game. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in, not with, not around, in you, the, meaning the only, hope of glory. Now, something that I love to do and someone that I really like is the Holy Spirit. I like to do something with the Holy Spirit, which means, because out of the conviction that the Holy Spirit's a way better preacher than me. And he's a better preacher than Paul, too. No offense. So we're going to pause and pray. You can actually, like, pray in the middle of your sermon, if the Holy Spirit tells you, or it's in your notes, like mine. And I'm literally going to be quiet, and I want you to meditate. I want you to soak. I want this to saturate your mind for a second, that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. It might be one word that sticks out to you. It might be the concept that Christ is in you. It might be that today you just want to think about glory. Let's pause and let it just stop. Let it saturate. Let us delight in it. Let us ask the question. Take a deep breath. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's just sit in that for a little bit. Lord, speak to us, heal us, free us, unlock things in us, love on us. We say this in your name. Amen. Seven words, Christ in us, in you, the hope of glory. First, we're going to go to Christ. I want to just read this beautiful picture of who Jesus Christ is in verses 15 through 19, a little bit above where we're in. Christ is, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in him and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. That is Christ Jesus. There is no other person that is a hope of glory. There is no other thing or person that will be preached from this stage. Amen? This place is centered on Christ Jesus. That is a mystery, but also quite a gift. Now I want to jump to where I think the mystery that is the most profound, that God is now in us, not just with us. He's in you. He's in you. This is the mystery. In the Old Testament, up until this point, if you were to walk through, you would see this beautiful picture of God with his people. Genesis 12 and 15, God was with Abraham. Genesis 26, God was with Isaac. Genesis 28, God was with Jacob. Genesis 39, four different times, it says that the Lord was with Joseph. Exodus, Moses is at the burning bush in Exodus 3, and he's crying out, how am I going to do this? How am I going to go speak to Pharaoh? And God stops him and says, I will be with you. As they were in exile, as they were walking, they had the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, which signified that God was with them. Then he passes leadership to Joshua, and God says, just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave nor forsake you, we see in Joshua 1. God was with him. Gideon, when he went and fought the Midianites with way less people that he thought was wise to do, God says what? I will be with you. David, I am with you. Solomon, just like I was with your father, I am with you. The prophets, do not be afraid, for I am with you. The temple, they were instructed to create this tabernacle that God would dwell within, that he would be with them. Then we sing this song at Christmas, O come, Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Jesus comes onto the scene in the form of a baby, and he grows up. And then for 3 years, he does ministry with these 12 men and the masses. And all of a sudden, in John 13, at the Last Supper, he says this. It's like breaks. It's like, he says, I will be with you just for a little bit longer. And they're like, what? But in John 14, what does he do? He promises the Holy Spirit, the advocate, to move inside. One of my best friends, I have never been anywhere in Lexington that someone doesn't know this person, Kurt Vernon. Does anyone know Kurt Vernon? Yep, okay. So Kurt Vernon is one of my best buds, and he says this. He says, Jesus knew he could only disciple 12 people from the outside in, so he decided to send his Spirit to disciple the world from the inside out. Christ is in you. God is in you. He is moved from with to in. In Acts 2, he falls upon the disciples and the Holy Spirit moves in. Acts 10, he falls upon the Gentiles. Big deal, once again, just want to say that. Moves in. So my question, do you live life as if God is with you or in you? What would be the difference? Do you live life as God is with you or in you? There's this illustration I wanted to do. Boom! Awesome. So you see, Jesus in the center radiates out. You guys with me? Jesus transforms our heart and mind. Then he transforms, through transforming our heart and mind, he transforms our will. And out of our will, that impacts our relationships. And out of our relationships, we might have mission, right? The reality is many Christians just invite Jesus into the relationships. Jesus, bless my marriage. Jesus, give me friends. Give me a boyfriend. Give me a girlfriend. Bless my parenting. Thus, it can only affect your relationships and your mission, right? It doesn't affect your will and your heart and mind. But Jesus in the center impacts, renews your heart and mind, transforms you, and it impacts outward. That's the only way we will be effective in evangelism. If I come here and I just give you opportunities to reach lost people and you slap Jesus on that assignment, on that event, we'll be missing the mark. John 15 says abide. That means like rest within. Like Jesus needs to be in us and it transforms us. Honestly, First Alliance Church, if Christ really is in you, it will be very hard for you not to reach the lost around you. We're going to talk about that later. This is a quote that like slapped me in my spiritual face. W. Ian Thomas was involved in InterVarsity. He was an evangelist and he was an author. He wrote this: "Beware lest even as a Christian that we might fall into Satan's trap. You may have found and come to know God and the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving him sincerely as your Redeemer. Yet if you do not enter into the mystery of godliness and allow God to be in you, the origin of his own image, listen to this. You will seek to be godly by submitting yourself to external rules and regulations and by conforming to behavior patterns imposed upon you by particular Christian societies, or I'll add, the church you attend, that you've chosen and which you hope to be found acceptable. You will in this way perpetuate a pagan habit, practicing religion in and with the energy of the flesh, and in the very pursuit of righteousness, commit idolatry in honoring Christianity more than Christ." Whew. Stop trying. Stop white knuckling. Stop gritting your teeth in the Christian life. The only person who has lived a perfect Christian life has moved into you. And that's the Spirit. That's God. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not be drunk on wine, but continuously filled with the Holy Spirit." Christ, our supreme being, the better being, has no interest in improving us, but transforming us from the inside out. He did not die to give us better behavior, but life and life abundant, a bubbling fountain of living water pouring out from within us. And that's good news. Now, Christ in you. Now, The Greek is actually like a y'all, like it's a plural, okay? So Christ is in us, First Alliance Church. If you call this place home, Christ is present in us, in this community. Thus, our community should feel it. How we treat one another, how we treat those outside of our community, how this apartment complex right, where am I? There, yeah? How this apartment receives First Alliance, how this neighborhood, I'm just going to do this, you know what I'm talking about, how these campuses, how these cities, how our district, our region, all these people, they should know that he is in us. But I do want to set this straight. He is in you. He is in you. He has moved into you personally. I remember when he did this in my life. November 29th, 2006. Best day of my life. It was a snow day. That's not the reason that's the best day of my life. It was because I gave my life to the Lord. But November 29th, 2006, I exchanged everything in me, death, sin, brokenness, and I let the Holy Spirit move in because I gave my life to the Lord. When did this happen to you? When did Christ go into you? This is the best news in the world. As I get to know you guys, I hope I get to know your favorite food or what coffee shop you like to go to. But I really want to know the story of when Christ has moved into you. That's the best story you have. We see this by example in Paul. It was personal to him. It was because Christ had moved into Paul's life, he could live in jail talking about partnering in Christ's afflictions to reach the lost. Later in Romans 15, he says, this is my goal, to reach all the places I have not heard. Christ is spreading the great news of his sacrificial love through our sacrificial love. A powerful and convicting question from a pastor and leader I really respect, David Platt, asks this question. Will you embrace the cross of Christ so you might enjoy the Christ of the cross? I'll say it again. Will you embrace the cross of Christ so you might enjoy the Christ of the cross? He is in you. Christ is in you. And what does it produce and promise? The hope of glory. What's your hope in? Is it in your job? Is it in your parenting? Is it your legacy? There's a reason why it says the. It's absolute. There's not a hope for glory, like among many others. It is the hope for glory. And when he's talking about glory, he's talking about heaven. He's not talking about trophies, okay? The hope for glory. 2 Timothy 4, as Paul is transitioning the church of Ephesus to a new leader named Timothy, he warns them. He says, there will be a day, this is later in 2 Timothy 4, he says, there'll be a day that men and women will not be able to bear sound teaching. Like, bear the weight of sound teaching. So they will go find teachers that will satisfy their itching ears. What a better, there's no better commentary of what's going on in our world today, right? How many options of glory do we have? How many hopes are we offered? And Paul says, there is only one hope. The hope for glory is Christ in you. Like Paul said, the pastor, not the apostle, rituals, reasons, and rules will not be your hope for glory. He said that last week. So, if this is true, I want to go quickly. What do we do now? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verses 28 and 29, it says, for he is who we proclaim. So we admonish, or in my translation says warn, and teach. So we would present everyone mature in Christ. Is there any way you can throw the picture of Eden up there? I just think she's really cute. I didn't plan this, I'm sorry. Eden is awesome. But if I want to present her mature, I can't just warn her. I can't just say, no, 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 no. Does that make sense? I can't just warn her. I have to say, hey, the oven is hot. The street is unsafe. That hive has bees, right? Warning matters. But I also have to teach, right? If I don't warn, she'll lose the reality of the seriousness of what's going on. If I just teach, or if I just warn, she'll be afraid of everything. It's a partnership of warn and teach, and that's the role of our church. No church can just teach, and no church can just warn. You will not present your people mature in Christ, which is where this verse ends. We must warn. We must warn, and we must teach. There's a huge ramification of us doing this well. If we don't do this well, there is a billion people who have not heard, mostly in dangerous and unreached places. Your neighbors might not know. Your city, around 320,000 people, they need to be warned and taught. Our state, 4.4 million, need to be warned and taught. Our district, we're part of a bigger family called the CMA. We have Western Ohio and Kentucky. Their office is in our church. They have 10.2 million people in our district. They must be warned and taught. We're part of a bigger region. It's from Colorado to West Virginia, Canada, the line of Canada, down to Texas. That's 80 plus million people are in that region. And I've been a part of the collaborative work of raising up leaders and planting churches to reach and evangelize the 80 plus million. And that's what we're bringing here. A burden for the lost. So we must teach and warn. We must teach and warn that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. I'll say it again. Christ is in you, your only hope of glory. Say it one more time. Christ is in you, your hope and guarantee of glory. So later, as I close, Paul, in chapter 2, he lists some things he is desiring and promising. Verses 2 through 5. He says, I will struggle, work, toil, fight for. He asks that they would be encouraged. He asks that they would be knit together in love. They would experience and understand the knowledge and mystery of God. They would know that there's even more hidden treasure. Some of you guys have been walking with the Lord way longer than me, but there is more hidden for you in Jesus. None of you have arrived. I have a cute daughter who loves hide and seek. She can teach you how to go find things. Go seek in Jesus more. That we wouldn't be distracted or deluded by other things. And Paul was in jail in Rome, but he said that he was with them in spirit. So, First Alliance Church, when I'm here, I will struggle, I will work, I will toil for you to be a church that cares about what's outside of this building. I would pray that you'd be encouraged. Some of you guys are doing such faithful work. There's multiple nonprofits represented here, other ministries here. I want to partner with you and cheer you on. I mean it. I don't need to create new things. We need to be knit together in love. There's a lot of changes around here, but we can be unified and love one another. John 13:35 says, the world will know you're my true disciples by the way you love one another. So let's love one another. Let's experience and understand the knowledge of God's ministry. There's always a mystery. There's more for us. I would challenge us to have a childlike nature, that there's always something more hidden in Christ. That we wouldn't be distracted or deluded by other things. And yes, Paul was in jail, and I'm downtown 15 minutes away, but I'm with you in spirit. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for the work you did on the cross. An invitation you've asked us to step into. Christ in us, in me, the hope of glory. Jesus, I pray that this church would be catalyzed towards mission because we have the best news. Would we not hoard it for ourselves? For those who are here that might not know exactly what I'm talking about, I ask that you'd give them boldness and courage to say, who is this Christ? How does he move in? And I would like some hope for glory. Give them bravery and courage to come talk to someone. Jesus, would you help us warn and teach to present all who we're entrusted with mature in Christ? And we all said, amen.